discussion together of the subject to be served or to serve. We are asking the question whether or not we understand in our responsibilities before God that we are to serve and not be served. And we mentioned this morning that this is not about us. It's never been about us. It's been about the Lord's church. It's been about our duty and our responsibility to Him. And we concluded this morning by looking at that some people just look to God as a safety valve, as something they can turn to in time of need. But what I would like to do this evening in concluding our discussion together is look at ways that we must serve God in different capacities. I want to begin tonight by examining we must serve God because of who God is. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is talking to a group of idolaters in Athens. And he points out to them that there are no gods made with hands. And he makes a statement in Acts 17, in verse number 24, a truth that we should all easily recognize. In verse 24, he said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is in the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor to worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives for all life, breath, and all things. Now in that statement, he plainly tells us that we have life and we have breath and we exist at God's pleasure. We do that because God allows it to be so, because God loves us and He gives us breath and all things. And so because of God who He is our Creator, He is our Savior, Jesus is our Savior, and God is the one who put the plan together. Because of who God is, then we should acknowledge our submission unto Him. Because of what God requires. What does God require of us? Well, very simple. Solomon put it in the simplest way that I could put it at the end of his letter of Ecclesiastes. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is why we're here. We're here to respect God and to do His will. In John 4, verse 24, Jesus said that God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him with proper attitude and in truth. They've got to do it with spirit and truth to be acceptable. Jesus Himself said in John 8, 24, that unless we believe that He is the Son of God, we will die in our sin. And then in the 14th chapter, in verse number 21, He said, He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. And so obedience is a disposition that shows God that we love him. And then in Romans chapter 12, another passage that we're very familiar with, where Paul wrote to the church in Rome, that we're not to conform ourselves to this world, but we're to be a living sacrifice. For I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. And so it's because of what God requires. He requires my love. He requires my commitment. He requires my dedication. And He requires my obedience to His will. That's what God requires of me. Because of who I am and what I have done. The reason that I should submit myself to God, and the reason that I should willingly do this, is because I'm a sinner. Because I've sinned, and I'm falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But I have lots of company, because that verse says all of us have done that. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. And so, because of sin, and because of our alienation from God, because of sin, then we must serve God in order to get our sin remitted, in order for us to be in a covenant relationship with God. So because God is who He is, and because of what He requires from me, and because of who I am in my sin, that is why I should be willing to serve God. And because of what God has done. What did God do for me? Well, God died, Son died for me. John 3:16, a passage we could all quote. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but yet have eternal life. Romans 5 and verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And then in the first book of John, in chapter 4, in verse number 8, it says, he that doth love does not know God, for God is love. And then it says in verse 10, and this is love, that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And then in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. You see, it's a reciprocal relationship. God loved us, so we love God. And God demonstrated his love for us, that he died for us, and how do we reciprocate that love? We reciprocate it by being obedient, by our faith, in the instructions that he has left us, because of what God will do. If we, you know, I mentioned Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I quoted verse 13, that we are to fear God and to keep his commandments, but there's a reason why we need to do that. And the reason why we need to do that is because what will happen when this life on earth comes to an end. In verse 14, he would end this letter by saying, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so the reason that we need to be submissive to God, why we need to be obedient to God, why we need to be committed in serving God, is because we're going to have to give an account. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every one of us in this audience and every person that's ever lived on this earth, or anyone that will ever live from this time forward, one day they will bow their knee before Jesus Christ. And we will bow our knee, and we will confess him as Lord, and we will give an account of the life, the choices, the decision, and the direction that we took our life. And nothing in this world is going to be able to overcome that. You're not going to be able to escape it. I'm not going to be able to escape it. No person in the world is going to be able to escape it. And so we need to have the attitude of servants, because rightly, God deserves our service. He deserves us to be willing servants because of what he has done, what he continues to do, and what he has promised to those who love him. And so isn't that reason enough that we should have the attitude of being a willing, faithful, committed servant? And so we should be willing to serve and not be served. But you know, it means little to us to talk about this and not talk about how you apply. How does this work in our lives here on earth? How do we live a life of service? How do we exemplify the heart of the servant? How do we demonstrate our willingness to serve and not be served? Well, I want to conclude tonight by looking at very briefly four areas of life that this affects. We begin with our physical relationships, our family. We who are married and we who have children, we understand that God has blessed us. We understand that the physical relationship of marriage was designed for the betterment of man. But you know, marriage is not about you. It's not about me. God didn't give me marriage because I deserved it. He didn't give me marriage because I was so desperate and I needed it. He did it in order that I would be able to do what he wanted me to do. And that is to establish a home, to be able to have children, and to be able to be a partner in bringing people, to bringing our children up and nurturing our relationship with the Lord. In Genesis chapter 2, when marriage was ordained by God, he said it was not good for man to be alone. Now, that doesn't mean that man has to get married. He doesn't have to get married. But God understood that he's better if he is married. And so God gave the relationship of marriage for the betterment of man and the betterment of women and the betterment of society. Now, you could argue the point, and I probably won't argue it for very long, but that hasn't kind of worked out the way God planned it. But that's not because the institution is bad. That's not because the design is bad. That's because the people who implement the institution, have not taken God's instruction to heart. Now, of all the things that God could use as an illustration of the relationship that he has with his bride, the church, what did he use as a physical relationship to describe the relationship between him and his bride, the church? There's a lot of things he could have used. But you know what he used in Ephesians chapter 5? He used the marriage relationship. He used the relationship between man and woman in marriage. And in that illustration, in that comparison, he showed that the relationship between man and woman is also to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. Who is to be in our society? Who is to be the best example of what marriage is supposed to be? Of what it's supposed to look like? And how it is supposed to work? Who is God's exhibit A that this is what God had planned when he designed the institution? We are. God's people are. We are to be examples of what it means to have a relationship. Now, let me explain what I mean. In your mind, can you ever think in any scenario where our Lord would show any disrespect, disregard, unkindness, any act of selfishness towards the church? You can't even imagine that, can you? But you know what? That's also supposed to be true in marriage. We're supposed to have the same kind of character in our marriage. We're not to be unkind. We're not to be selfish. We're not to put down our name. We're not to do anything that would demonstrate anything but love. Because that's what Jesus did for the church. And we know how much he loved the church. In Acts chapter 20, we know he loved it enough that he died for it. And we are to have the same type of love for our mate that we're willing to die for them. That's the kind of love that we are to exhibit in our marriages. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter wrote that if we don't get this right, it can hinder our relationship with God. Do you understand that if you're not the proper people that you need to be in marriage, that that hurts your relationship with God? In verse 7 of this text, it says that we should be the proper husbands and wives so it does not hinder our prayer. Our prayer life can be hindered by a failure to do our responsibilities in the marriage relationship. If we're not the kind of husbands and wives that we need to be, it will affect our relationship with God. And so it becomes very important that we in marriage, we exemplify the love that exists between Christ and the church, that we exemplify that love in action between our wives and our husbands. But there's another part of marriage that God ordained, and that is children. Children, that is the way that God intended for the home to be instituted with free relationship in marriage. Now, parents are to be parents, but they fail their children when they do not bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, you and I both know that we could do our dead level best to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they still may go astray. They may still choose to do things that are contrary to God. That doesn't mean that we failed. That doesn't mean that we did something directly wrong. You know, sometimes I think we put a heavy burden on parents who have wayward children. And we look at them like they must have made some kind of mistake. They must have done something wrong, and that's why their children went astray. But you know what? The Bible says in Proverbs 6, and this is really where people got off-keel about this. In Proverbs 6, it says, train up a child in the way it should go, and when it is old, he shall not depart from it. When I was much younger, and I was just starting out in understanding the Bible and getting serious about my Bible studies, I used to believe that verse said, if I do everything right, then my children will do what's right. And if I don't do everything that's right, then they're going to go astray, and it's my fault. But I'm telling you, I still know brethren today who have that understanding, who believe that if the people's children go wrong, that that means somehow that they didn't do what they should have done. But you know what? Every parent is going to beat themselves up about that. You don't have to do it for them. They're going to look back at their life, and they're going to look back at their decisions, and they're going to look back, and who among us who are parents, who among us is going to say, I would make a mistake. I did everything perfectly. And if my kids were here, they would say, you better not tell them that you did anything perfectly, because I didn't. And so my children grew up despite my imperfection. But here's the point. What chance do they have if I don't do that? What chance do my children have if I don't take the time and I don't make the effort to teach them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Here's what's going to happen. When we have children, they're going to grow into adolescents, and they're going to grow, and they're going to mature, and they're going to grow into adulthood, and they're going to have questions. They're going to have problems, and they're going to see things for what they are in the world. And you know what we want, and what we should try to do, is we should try to raise our children in such a way that they come to us. That they want to come to us. They come to us to seek answers. They come up for us. You know what? One of the things I tried to remember when we were raising our kids is that maybe a problem they would bring to me, that didn't seem like a big problem. That really didn't really seem like a problem at all. But you know what? I'm not them, and I'm not at that age, and I'm not in that situation. And so, if your children care enough to come to ask your opinion and want your input, you ought to be eternally thankful to God that they're talking to you and they're not talking to somebody in the world. And so we need to do that. You know what? It's not easy to raise children. And it's really not easy in this day and time when you've got so much opposition in the world. But you know what? I've heard people make this statement. Well, you know, you just can't raise godly children in an ungodly world. Really? What about Mr. and Mrs. Noah? How ungodly was the world that Noah and Mrs. Noah lived in? I think they only raised righteous souls in the whole world. And you know what? Noah and Mrs. Noah, we don't even know Mrs. Noah's name. Did you know she raised three godly sons who married three godly women? Well, how did they do that? How did they do that in the ungodly world? They followed God's instruction. God, Noah taught his children to follow God's instruction, to trust God, to have faith in God, to do it God's way. Now, you know what? They're going to make mistakes. But that's where the problem comes in. You give them a foundation. You give them something to build upon. You give them something they can turn to. And you know what? That will never be something that you do that will not pay dividends down the road. Now let me say that again. I've got children who are not doing what they ought to do. I don't believe I wasted my time in setting the foundation of what's right and what's wrong. Even though for a good part of their life I was not there due to circumstances beyond my control, that still, I did not waste my time in setting the proper example and teaching them to meet the God in their life. And you know what? Things change in life. And they change rapidly. And sometimes they don't listen here. But somewhere down the road, they may have a different attitude. They may look at it a lot differently. And so you don't ever give up. Don't ever write them off. Because as long as they breathe, as long as they live, if you set the foundation, there's something they can build on there. And so we need to do that work. And then children are to give respect and support to their parents. You know what? I went to bed a lot of times. Not like my mom and dad. So when I got 18, I'm getting out of here, and I ain't never coming back. I did that. But you know what? I turned 18, and I didn't want to go. I didn't run off. You know, one of the greatest compliments I get to me today that means more to me than anything in my relationship with my children today. And they still call me for advice. They still want to know what you want me to think. They still care about what they should do in a given situation. You know what? You could put a price tag on what that's worth to me, Rita. But they understand that we do love them. Now, they also understand that we don't agree with everything they do. But they know that they think that they do better wrong, and we're going to tell them they're wrong. And we're not going to take it because we love them. We're not going to say, well, it's okay because I love you. No, it's not okay. Let me tell you a little story. I hope that it'll help you. Couple of years ago, it's been quite a while, my kids were busy enough in Ohio, and they wanted to see my office. They haven't been in my office at the building, so I've been over the building, and we went into the office, and they're looking at my books, and looking at stuff. And again, in my relationship with my son and daughter, I did not have the opportunity to raise them during the time that they were growing up due to circumstances beyond what somebody else determined. But when they were talking, they started asking me about spiritual things. And I started crying. And I got pretty emotional. And they said, Dad, sit down. So I sat down. I said, we want you to listen to us. Dad, we know you taught us the truth. We know that you want the best for us. And we know that you taught us what is right. And we understand that it's right. But what is one of the things that you taught us? Whose choice is it? I said, it's yours. He said, we don't choose at this time in our life to follow what you tried to tell us. That doesn't mean that you failed. That doesn't mean that you made a mistake. That doesn't mean that we don't love you and we don't appreciate everything you did for us. Do you understand that? I said, yes. Does that make you feel better? No. Because I still love them and I want them to do what's right. But brethren, it's never a waste of time to set a spiritual foundation for your children. They can always return to it. They always have that opportunity because you instill them in them. Don't sell God's plan short. God can do wonderful things and miraculous things by providence. And you know what? If we've done our job right, our children, and in fact, they may not agree with us. They may not agree with everything we have told them, but they respect us. And they know that we love them. And that's what God wanted us to do as a parent. You know what? It's not easy being a parent. I've said this my whole life. It is the greatest job, and it's the job that's filled with the most heartache. Both things are true. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. I would not trade that experience for anything. But that doesn't mean that it's a guarantee. But we've got to do it in order to give our children the best chance. The best opportunity to follow the Lord. And then what about within our community? What about in the community that we live in here in Harrisburg? We have a sign up on the building, up on the property or on the top of the hill that says, you are the light for the world. We have been given the responsibility by Jesus himself to be the salt and the light of this earth. We are to exemplify the good character, the kind of character that men and women can look at as godly character that can encourage people to live for God. We are to hold forth the word of life before the world in a crooked and perverse generation. We are to shine as light in the world, Philippians 2, verse 14. When the early church was persecuted, when they were sent out of Jerusalem, when they moved them out, when they drove them out of the city, what did they do? Did they hang their head? Did they wail in self-pity? Did they cry? No. The Bible says in Acts 8, verse 4, they rolled up their sleeves and they went about everywhere preaching the gospel. And that's why the word of God grew in the first century. We are to demonstrate the good and acceptable perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. People are to be able to look at you and me and see God's Son living in us. They need to look at us, you know, that person's different than me. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. God expects them to see the difference in me. He expects us to see the difference in you. We march to the beat of a different drum. We have a different focus. We have a different goal. We have a different purpose for living on this earth. And it's going to demonstrate itself in how we live and the choices that we make. The right and the responsibility to teach the gospel in Harrisburg lies with us. God gave every one of us who are members of this body the responsibility to sow the seed of the kingdom. We all have that responsibility. And we are to be good for all men, especially of the household of faith. You know, one of the greatest blessings that God has given us as his children is each other. Who understands the ups and downs of Christianity more than another Christian? Who understands the pitfall? Who understands the heartache? Who understands the difficulty? Who understands the struggle that we have to endure in order to be able to get through life? Who understands that better than another Christian? You know, I'm glad to live here. I'll say that there's not a situation in life that I've faced that some other Christian hasn't faced that same thing. And he can help me be able to make better decisions in how I handle it. You see, that's one of the things that God did. He gave us each other. And we are to be servants in this community. We are to be a servant. We are to be willing to help those who don't know God, those who don't know Christ, those who are in error, those who are going in the wrong direction spiritually. We need to use our opportunity. We need to use our influence. And we need to use the examples that we can set in order to show them what's right. And we don't have to be unkind, and we don't have to be ugly, and we don't have to be self-righteous, and we don't have to be haughty, because if we are, then we've forgotten who we are. We need to do it with kindness. You know, Ephesians 4, verse 12, verse 15, it says, speak the truth in love. You know, sometimes love means you have to tell them they're wrong. Sometimes you've got to point out their error. But you need to be kind. You don't need to do it like you're enjoying it. But you're glad. You need to be kind. You need to be understanding. And so we need to serve God in this community. Submissive to government officials. Who are to be the most law-abiding citizens in this community? We are. Romans 13, we are to submit ourselves to civil government. We are to do that because God ordained civil government. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're called to pray to the king. And you know what? I don't think there's a man here that I ever heard pray that hasn't prayed for our government, that hasn't prayed for our officials. And you know what? That's exactly what God told us to do. God told us to pray for those who have authority over us, that we might live a peaceable and just life. We're to do that. That's how we're to live by the law, because we're to be examples of law-abiding citizens. We are to be submissive to those in positions of authority over us. Those are the things to give us what is fair to those who are good. You know what? If we break the law, then we deserve to be punished. If we do what is wrong and is contrary to the law, then we deserve to be punished. God put that there for our good. And the Bible says that we are to love our neighbor. You know, one of the things that really perplexes me sometimes, that some of the best neighbors that I've ever had are men and women who are not members of the church. I got two that live next to me right now. Salt and Wood. A young couple with two young children who would do anything for me and Rita. Just wonderful people. Wonderful young couple and hardworking. Take a real vested interest in their children. And both of us keep looking for a door that we could lead them to Christ. That we could do something to put them in a better relationship with God. And you know what? But I hope that they know that we are that kind of neighbor too. I hope they know that we love them and we care for them. for them too. And we're there to help them like they help us. That's what God put us here for. God put us here to exemplify our love for the sinner. You know what? You can't hate anyone enough to want them to go to hell. If you do, you're never going to make it. Can you think of someone that you don't want to be saved, that you know? That you wouldn't want them to be saved? If you do, you better pray about that. Because that will hinder your being and getting there. Because you won't get there either. We can't hate people. We can hate what they do. We can hate sin. We can hate what they do that is contrary to God, but we can't hate them. We're going to love our neighbor. Many expect the church to provide entertainment, recreation, child care, relief for the social ills of society, and constant attention to me. But the problem is, we don't have the authority to do any of that. And the greatest need that we do have the authority of, we don't do that very well. You look at the churches in our community all around us. You look at the so-called churches. What is the emphasis of their work at? What is the emphasis of what they do? You see, what these things I just put on this slide. In entertainment, in recreation, in childcare, in relief of social norms of society, constant attention to me, to make the person in the pew feel comfortable, to make a big deal over them, to make them feel that they're important. But the greatest need they have, they don't do anything about that. Let me ask an honest question. How many of these things answer their greatest need for redemption of sin? How does that bring them one whit closer to God spiritually? If somebody could prove that to me, I could beat that drum. If someone can show me how this brings any person who gets a dose of this continually, whose emphasis is on these things, how that brings them closer to God, I'm missing something. I'm missing something. Men need Christ, and they need His blood more than they need any of these things. And whenever we sell out to replace the blood of Christ and the gospel of Christ with these things, we're going to fail. Guaranteed you, we will fail. We will fail what we were put here to do, and that's to lead men to the cross. I don't want them to feel good about themselves. I don't want them to be happy. I want them to be right with God. I want them to be in a safe position. I want them to go to heaven when they die. I want them to be in a better place when they leave this life instead of in a place of torment because they wanted religion the way they wanted it instead of the way that God wanted it. We've got to choose. The church should provide your education. It should teach you. It should guide you. It should equip you. It should support and encourage you. It is sometimes needs to discipline you when you get out of bounds, when you go out of step, when you do things that are contrary to God's will. That's the last step. That's the last step that has to be taken. But sometimes it has to be taken. And we've had to take it here. It has to be done. Now, if I were to ask every one of you who are parents, did you like disciplining your children? I don't think there's one of you that's going to tell me you liked it. But you did it. And you did it out of love, didn't you? You did it because you loved them. You did it because you wanted to prepare them for the world that they were going to enter. Because you know the world's not going to let them do whatever they want. The world's not ever going to tell them, it's going to tell them yes for everything they want. The world's not going to do that. And if you raise a child and try to protect him and never enable him to understand what it is to fail, and to understand it doesn't always go the way that you want it to, then you haven't helped the child. You're preparing them to fail. And so we have to discipline. We have to do that in the church. We have to do that out of love for their souls, and we also have to do it as an example to others that they might not follow the wrong example. That's what it means to serve. And you know what? It's not easy. There's nothing nice about it. There's nothing that makes you feel good about it. But it has to be done if we have love for them. We provide what we can supply. giving, praying, leading, teaching, and serving. All of those things are covered in the Bible. All those verses will tell you why we do all of those things in our worship service. Not hindering, by murmuring, not complaining, not gossiping, not ungodly living. You want to destroy a church? Just have murmuring in it. Have whispering in it. Backbiting. Fault-finding. Armchair quarterbacking. All the second-guessing decisions because of not the decisions you've made. You see, the problem with all that is you haven't learned the lesson. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about what God wants. It's about what's best for God and what's best for God's people. We need to serve God by following His pattern. He said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what? We're going to have to give. To be a servant, you have to be giving. You have to be willing to give of yourself. Love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is not mean. Love does not create itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And what does it do? It bears all things. It believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. And when you have that kind of love, love never fails. Love will never fail in any relationship where it's enacted according to God's pattern. And so, as a servant, our prayer, our aim should be, God, make me a servant. Make me a servant of you. Make me a servant to my family. Make me a servant in my community. And make me a servant in the Lord's church. And to be able to make that statement, to be able to ask God in a prayer, in order to Him to do that for you and for me, in order for us to accomplish that, we're going to have to learn that it is not about me. It is about Him and His work and His people. That's what it's about. And you will never be able to answer this question, to be served or to serve, if you don't learn that basic premise. To understand the world does not spin around you. And the church does not spin around one person. And it's about the Lord. It's about His work. And it's about our duty to Him, to our community, to our church, to each other, and to our families. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to close tonight by reminding you of something I told you this morning. I told you this morning that one day, you and I are going to answer this question. One day we're going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to ask us in His own way, did you live to serve me, or did you live to be served? And you know what, on that day, you're only going to tell the truth. You're only going to say what the true answer to that question is. But you know why it's important? Because however that question's answered, is when you're going to spend eternity. If you live your life and I live my life in order that people serve me, I'm not going to like the answer that the Lord gives me. But if I live my life to the best of my ability to serve others, to be willing to do whatever I can, to be willing to be used in whatever capacity, to use whatever opportunity that came my way, and I'm willing and able to do whatever I can to further the cause of Christ, to plant the seed in my relationships, in my world, in my community, and within the body that I choose to work with. If I'm willing to do that, I don't have a word about what the Lord's going to tell me when I stand before Him in judgment. So what is it, brethren? Do you love to serve, or do you love to be served? I have to answer that question in my life. You have to answer it in yours. Just one little reminder. Just be sure that you can live with the answer, because you may have to live with it for all eternity. So be sure that you get it right. Please take your song books off. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. I want you to take your song books off and turn to the invitation song. If you're here, you need to make some correction in your life. I believe everyone is here tonight as a Christian. If you need to make some correction in your life, you need prayer for strength, for guidance. We're here to help you and to pray for you and with you, that God will help you. And if we can do that at this time, we'll be able to come forward. That's what we stand as we sing.